Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me this evening to Acts chapter 4. Consider together a few words from the middle of that chapter, verse 24. Look at verse 24 and verse 29. Last Wednesday, we were together and we considered Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, considering the place and practice of public prayer. This evening we take up this theme of, continue with this theme of corporate prayers. Look with me at chapter 4, at verse 24. This is on the heels of them returning after a measure of persecution. Verse 24, it says, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Especially interested in that last verse. "Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." So we took up last week consideration of the place of public prayer. We saw there the principles that God had laid out in his word for the priority of public prayer within the life of the church. And we spoke as well, giving some counsel about the practice of such. Before leaving that theme altogether, we turn again this evening to this matter of corporate prayer, but looking especially this evening at the connection between corporate prayer and corporate blessing, the connection that God himself has made between corporate prayer and corporate blessing. God has given to us the greatest of all blessings in giving to us himself. And when we come to the public assembly, it is his presence that we seek. As much as we love one another and cherish one another's fellowship and friendship, it is Christ's fellowship that is preeminent. It is his presence that makes the public assembly what it is. If he is not present, then all that is done is utter vanity. It is of no consequence whatsoever in the earth. It is the presence of Christ. And it is the presence of Christ that drives us to prayer. We are speaking to the one who is here dwelling among us in our prayers. And he is speaking to us, present with us, through the ministry of his word, the reading and preaching of his word. And there's a connection between those two. We are speaking to him who is present with us, asking that he would lift up his voice and proclaim his word into our minds and hearts to transform and change us, to show us his glory, to convert and sanctify through the means of that word. And then he comes forth, Christ in his prophetic ministry as the great prophet, the final prophet, exercising that office in the and through the ministry of his word. And so we're asking for blessing upon it. We're asking the Lord to cause that word to come with power, for that word to be fruitful, for that word to dwell richly among us and to accomplish great things for his glory and for the advance of his kingdom. And so corporate prayer is indispensable at this point. It is indispensable, the connection between the need for God's blessing and asking God to grant his blessing upon all that we're about. So we'll look at a few things together under this theme. And notice, first of all, praying for God's blessing. Here in Acts 4, we see this underlined. In chapter 1, we saw that the church was gathered together, specifically, the text says, for corporate prayer, after which came the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the conversion of 3,000 in Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost. We turn to chapter 4 and we find much the same thing. You look from chapter to chapter, and the same pattern is there. Prayer coupled with preaching. And prayer coupled with preaching resulting in gospel productivity. We see 5,000 converted subsequent to the time of Pentecost. Here they are being persecuted, and what do? They gather back together corporately in the assembly to seek God's face in prayer, and they're asking specifically for boldness, to speak with boldness. And what happens? In verse 31, having prayed, the Lord gives them the Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, and so on. So we see this connection. This is actually a fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen. If you go back to the Gospel of John, you'll look at a very interesting text there in John 14, verses 12, 13, and 14. We read this. Jesus is saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So what is this? And we'll spend more time on this when we get to it in our study of the Gospel of John. But note for the time being, Jesus is saying, truly, truly, you're going to do things, you're going to do the things that I've done, the works that I've done, and greater things. What does that mean? And where was that fulfilled? That greater works were done than what Christ was done. It is not the miracles. That's the temptation, right? People think of the spectacular. He must be referring to the miraculous. But when we turn to the remainder of the New Testament, what do we find? The disciples, we have recorded fewer miracles than Jesus did and less spectacular ones than he did. So what is it that Jesus is saying here? Well, he's speaking about those who believe upon him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. He has gone forth preaching, and under the ministry of preaching, people have been brought to faith in Christ. And there have been the salvation of sinners, many beautiful examples given to us in the Gospels of those who have been converted. Notice that Jesus says you're going to pray for things, and what you're praying for, the Father's going to grant to you. And so the connection is between doing greater things and asking in prayer for those greater things. As you turn to the New Testament, as you turn to the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, I would propose to you, this is chiefly fulfilled, not in the miraculous, but in the proclamation of the word. It's in the ministry of the word, the preaching of the word. Prayer and preaching are held together, just like the greater things in prayer are held together in this passage. And that's where we see, in fact, greater things. The outpouring, because he goes to the Father, he's going to give the Spirit. And because he gives the Spirit, in asking for his blessing, he's going to grant it. And so, the commencement of the book of Acts, we have 3,000 coming. And after that, 5,000 coming to Christ under a single sermon. Those are the greater things that Jesus is referring to. The greater works connected with prayer, mind you, were God's blessing upon the preaching of his word. And we have seen it since the apostles. In the previous passage we were looking at, in Acts 1, 120 gathered together. Since that time, the gospel has been taken to the ends of the earth. Not Jerusalem, not Judea, not Samaria, not Galilee. It has been taken to the ends of the earth. We have churches in Africa, which are sending their ministers to other places in Africa to see the gospel planted. We have the gospel taken to Korea, where it's taken root, and now Koreans sending missionaries to America and elsewhere throughout the world. These are the great works of the gospel, God's word being proclaimed from nation to nation throughout the length and breadth of the world. And so this is the connection. You come back to Acts, there's a connection between corporate prayer and corporate blessing. The fact is that we have too low expectations. When we come to the reading and preaching of God's word, Christ is the one who's speaking to us. It is the prophetic office of Jesus Christ which is at work. There is a sense in which it is not exaggeration or hyperbole to say that sitting under the preaching of God's word is one of the most monumentous events that we experience in our life. And with the blessing of God, it brings about overwhelming radical change. The conversion of sinners, the upbuilding of God's people. Right? This is God raising the dead, spiritually dead folk, quickened unto newness of life, his people brought forward into the likeness of his Son. What? Children of men conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ under the ministry of his word. The fact is, we have too low of expectations. Ministers have too low. Ministers doubt the power of preaching themselves. It's no wonder the people doubt the power of God's own ordinances. The ministers doubt it. What is the chief source or cause of all of the innovation in modern evangelicalism? It's not Grandma Moses in the pew saying, we want more movies in worship, and we want more, plays and puppet shows or whatever else. It's ministers who have become convinced that preaching is inadequate, who are behind the introduction of these innovations, right? So I'm laying the fault in the pulpits, at the likes of my own feet. It's not just the people that should be, as it were, browbeat. There's too low of expectations. Here is the means, Jesus says in John 14, to these greater things. It is prayer. What does he say? I will do it. Those are strong words. I will do it. So the means he's ordained for receiving his blessing is prayer. And if we employ those means with faith, the Lord is pleased to bless them and to use them according to his own promise. It's interesting as well because the pronouns here point to corporate prayer. It's plural you, right? It is plural. When he speaks of ye ask, if ye ask, if ye shall ask, and so on. He's speaking of God's people collectively, corporately asking him for blessing. One of the Puritans said, you can take a hot coal, and it had nothing, I don't think it had anything to do with prayer at the time, but he speaks of a hot coal, and you set it by its side, what happened? You set it by itself, you separate it from the pile, it gets cold and goes out. But when you put them together, right, they stay warm and they ignite and grow with intensity of heat and so on. And there's something to that. We are all for the importance of secret prayer, but there is a significance given to corporate prayer that does not belong to secret prayer in God's word. We saw some of that last week. In that sense, it is not too much to say that those in the pew bear a responsibility for preaching. Preaching is not a one-way street. It is not just a minister who, on his own, in the quiet solitude of his study, sweats and pulls his hair out and goes through books and studies and meditates and prays and compiles sermons. Far from it. People, the people of God, bear a responsibility before God for sermons. What would you think of a minister who gave little attention to preparing for preaching? What would you think if a minister didn't spend time thinking and praying and studying and reading and so on and preparing a sermon? You'd say, he is not worthy of his office. He ought to be put out. It's unacceptable. But my friends, the same could be said in reverse. What would we say of people who say that preaching is important, but who do not shoulder the responsibility as is needed for praying for that preaching? One might say, well, it strikes a little closer to home, doesn't it? We do bear a responsibility. The congregation has a role because it is preaching plus corporate prayer. Preaching by itself is powerless. It is absolutely powerless. One man getting up and speaking will accomplish nothing. It needs the blessing of God, and God says his blessing is sought through prayer. So preaching without prayer is powerless. And therefore, corporate prayer ought to be a priority. It's undervalued, it's neglected in a lot of ways. What happens? In our day and age, you know, you had morning worship, and then the second worship service on the Sabbath, and then midweek service. And you would have the most people in the morning worship service, and then fewer people in the second service, and then the fewest people on the midweek service, right? It doesn't matter if you're Baptist or Presbyterian or what. The same pattern is seen there. There are exceptions in terms of people's inability because of work and so on. But it does reflect, one has to admit, a sense of how important something is. And the lack of attendance is at least in part due. I'm not saying exclusively, but it is in part due to the lack of priority that is given to it. It's interesting that as you watch the degradation of the church, so corporate prayer is viewed as unimportant. Well, what happens? Corporate prayer isn't being prioritized. God's blessing isn't being sought and asked for. It's the means he's ordained. Other things begin to shrivel and the church begins to kind of collapse. And then what do we see? They abandon the midweek meeting altogether. And then they abandon the second service on the Sabbath altogether. And now it's reduced to just, you know, one service at most during the week. You see the point. You know, one question that would be interesting to ask is this. How many people choose a church based on whether it has a prayer meeting? Right, so you're looking in our circles, let's say there were, everything else being equal, purity of worship, sound biblical doctrine, you know, godliness and so on. There's, you know, these things are relatively equal. How many would say having a prayer meeting ranks in terms of priority of where we go to church? It's a question. I mean, it's pointing in the direction of, do we have the biblical model firmly implanted in our minds in terms of the place of corporate prayer? It's a necessary means because God has ordained it to be so. You could say, well, God is sovereign. He doesn't need to use prayer. And that is absolutely true. And God is sovereign, and he doesn't have to use your working in order for you to make money, or you eating in order for you to be, you know, healthy. So if you're consistent, you'll stop eating. You can send the food to other people's houses instead and just sit at the table and wait for God to give you nutrition. God works through means. It's a silly idea. The fact is, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the blessing of God upon all that we're seeking and what we're doing. It would be like having a wonderful, beautiful car. Some of the young people commented on a Lamborghini passed in front of the church here recently. Right? What if you had a Lamborghini and no fuel? It would make one beautiful and large paperweight. Right? It's going to occupy space. It has no ability to go anywhere. We need the blessing of God. We need to be praying for the Lord's blessing. The fact is that if the attitude of corporate prayer being insignificant continues, American churches are going to continue to disintegrate as they are. We're in steep declension spiritually, doctrinally, in terms of worship and government and so on. Children need to be brought to the prayer meeting. Our actions speak louder than words. We say this, that, and the other thing are important to our children. The Lord is important. God's word is important. The worship of God is important. But our actions can speak louder than our words, and they get the message that it's not important. Kids who don't go to the prayer meeting become adults who don't go to the prayer meeting. And they begin to be persuaded that bedtime or sports or something else is more important. The focus should be on God's kingdom. That's why we're gathered here, is for the worship of his great name. And we're praying especially, thy kingdom come, the great commission the Lord would give blessing. So then, secondly, praying for the preaching itself. We'll cover this a little more quickly. We said that preaching without prayer is powerless, but prayer-saturated preaching is, with God's blessing, beautiful. We pray before our meals, as I've often told you, and yet we'll plop down in the pew without so much as a prayer before our spiritual meals. You know, we would never dream of eating breakfast, lunch, or supper without praying, and yet we'll sit down before the spiritual feast of God's word and worship without seeking his blessing upon it. What we value is thereby revealed. In praying for preaching, what things are highlighted? Well, if you look at places like Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4 and 2 Thessalonians 3 and places like this, we see a few things that are especially underlined for us. When praying for preaching, we're not praying for eloquence, but for utterance. We want clarity. We want plainness of speech. We don't want anything to be concealed. We want it to be laid out as God has given it. We don't want it obscured. We don't want it confused. We don't want it muddled. We want the Lord to bring it to us in a lucid manner. So we pray for clarity. But we also pray for courage, or as we see in this Acts 4 passage, boldness, confidence, not cowardice, compromise, not fearing the faces of men, but fearing the face of God, looking for boldness. And this comes, of course, through the Holy Spirit, as you see here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And again, Jesus has taught us this, hasn't he? Remember, those of you who have been with us for some years, our study of the Gospel of Luke, all the way back in chapter 11, Jesus says, pray for the Spirit, and God won't deny it. God will give you the Holy Spirit. You pray for the Spirit to be given. Preaching and preachers and people are all weak, all of us thrown together. But the Spirit can magnify Christ, and the Spirit can make his word efficacious in our souls and can convict us and can comfort us and can convert and sanctify us. It's the ministry of the Spirit that we so desperately need. And this is what in every day of blessing has been the case. At the time of the Reformation, it was the recovery of preaching and then God's blessing on preaching, right? They gathered in Geneva every single day for public worship and sat under the preaching of God's word before they went to work in the morning. And it was preaching that was the main staple. It's the same thing could be said in the post-Reformation, the Second Reformation of the 17th century, and in subsequent times, the day of Edwards and so on, and our own shores. And so we need to pray for preaching. Before preaching, during preaching, after preaching, it needs to be the habit of our homes. Our children need to have it falling from their lips. As a matter of course, we have the praying for God's blessing upon the preaching of his word as a priority. That'll do several things to us. Among other things, it will bring us to church expectant. If we've been asking the Lord to do something, then when we arrive at church, we are going to expect something. Rather than just kind of going through the motions, lackadaisical manner, we're going to come expectant. And we're going to get more out of what we invest in. If we have a sense of, I have a part to play. I bear responsibility. I have a role in this whole business of preaching. That investment that is made, your sense of part, your sense of place in that enterprise is going to have an impact on your own, the blessing that you derive from it. And so we need to pray for preaching. We also need to pray for the preacher, right? Paul says himself, and for me. So he says, not only pray for the preaching, but pray for himself. Paul, you think of anyone who, you know, Paul is the giant. He's the colossal. He's the golden mouth of all golden mouths. I mean, he's this apostolic colossal figure who has well-worn armor, who's preached before kings. He's the consummate warrior in many ways. Yes, he may have had gray hair and lots of scars and other things to show the how battle-ready he's been. But he says, I'm weak. He says, I am weak, and I need help, and I can't go forward without prayer. And so there's wisdom. He says, please provide this. He asks for that needed strength. He's humble. He's, in the case of the prison epistles, he's in chains. And it's cost him his freedom, this preaching business. And yet he's an ambassador of the Lord Jesus. And he's not ashamed to be an ambassador even in prison for the Lord. But notice that despite the fact that he's in prison, he is more concerned about his mouth than he is his wrists. He's not saying, please pray that I get out of here. Please pray that they give me a pillow. Please pray that they give me, you know, a blanket or a little air conditioning or something else in here. You know, please pray that my trial date will come quickly and I'll be able to be free. He says, pray for my mouth. Not for his freedom, but for the spread of the gospel. Liberty in preaching the gospel. Not for his comfort, but for the effectiveness of his witness. Paul recognized something had to be given to him. He didn't have it. Something had to be given to him. And it was a gift from God, and that the people had a part in asking for it. And so here is Paul, and he's giving incessant, he's insistent, even authoritative, in saying, look, there needs to be prayer. Preaching, as I said, is a function of the whole church, not one man, not one person. We share in it together. I've given you the Dutch phrase, a few times now on other occasions. In English says, if you pray me full, I will preach you full. Pray me full and I'll preach you full. And there's something there, I think. It's recognizing the biblical, God-ordained means that he's given to us. Prayer is a means of grace, just as preaching is a means of grace, and the two are to be held together. Corporate prayer is tied to corporate blessing. And so the question is, do you value your own soul? The question is, do you value the souls of your family? The question is, do you value the souls of the people in the congregation and your friends? Do you value the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Your answer to that question is found in your prayers. Not in nodding your head or signing a piece of paper or something else. How much you value your souls, the souls of your children and grandchildren, the souls of your fellow Christians, the advance of the kingdom of God is manifest in our prayers. And so corporate prayer is tied to corporate blessing. God has ordained it so. And so like those gathered in Acts, whatever our circumstances, times of blessing or times of difficulty. In their case, it was times of persecution. In our case, it's times of desperation, not because of persecution, but because of pollution. Right? We're more like prior to Josiah's day. We read from 2 Kings 23 a little bit ago, Josiah. Our day is more like that. Idolatry abounding, superstition. The love of men has grown cold for God. There's little zeal for his worship and kingdom. There's the love of self and ease and so on and so forth. But that's a time for prayer. That's a time for crying out. That's a time for asking the Lord for what we sang in Psalm 85, verse 7, that the Lord would revive us, the Lord would turn us, that the Lord would invigorate us by his Spirit. And so it's not enough for us to think, as we did last week, about the priority of public prayer. God has ordained that public prayer take place, or even some of the necessary points of counsel on the practice of public prayer. We need to have at the very heart of our understanding of the place of corporate prayer this biblical model that we collectively ask God to give to us collectively his blessing. stand together for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, you are a great and a gracious God. And we are thankful that you are more ready to give than we are to ask. We are thankful that you are generous and bountiful in dealings with us. You have told us to come and to ask of you. You've spurred us on to plead with you for blessing. And so, Lord, we have no reason to neglect such things, no reason to draw back, but rather, much to the contrary, to come boldly before you and to say, Lord, bless us as you have commanded. Come and meet with us as you have commanded. Grant that we would hear your voice as you have promised, the voice of the shepherd. Grant that your word would accomplish all the purposes for which you've sent it. Grant, O Lord, that your word would be full of power and life and the manifestations of your spirit in our souls. Grant, O Lord, that you would stir us up to corporate prayer and that you would follow it with corporate blessing. We ask for Jesus' sake.